Psalm 147. Praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Yahweh lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise Yahweh, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise Yahweh!
So, don't want to offend anyone, but you Christians, you can be a bit strange, you know. A bit strange. Imagine if you were a person who is setting foot in a church for the very first time ever. Imagine how strange and different it might all seem. I mean, you're all of a sudden, you're amongst a bunch of folk who sing. Who does that? Who else does that? I mean, they praise a God they cannot see. They pray to him and they tell him how much they love him. And you hear the name of Jesus over and over and over again. People just keep talking about him. And they're an eclectic mob. They're people who are from a vastly different background to each other, different strata of society, and yet together they seem as one. And it seems like they love each other. And it's not like the sporting club that you've been to where people put up with each other because you have a common interest and, hey, it's only for a couple of hours and then I won't have to see him again till next week. It seems to be a genuine love where you want to see each other during the week as well, and fellowship, they call it, where you just delight in each other's company. Imagine how strange it might all feel. I used to be part of a denominational church, and I remember a bloke who at the time he was sort of one of the synod leaders, really, and he gave us a bit of a lecture one day about how to be a seeker-friendly church and how to be a seeker-friendly church, we really should ditch a lot of the stuff that we do. And I remember particularly him saying, I mean, where else in our culture do people sing together? It's just strange. Why do we do that? And why do we make people feel uncomfortable by having to do something that they've never done before? And I remember at the time thinking, yeah, I know you're a lot further up the tree than what I am, but I think you just don't get it. And today's Psalm, Psalm 147, addresses why we do that. Because the theme is about praising the Lord. Psalm 147 begins and ends with an identical sentence. It's a very short sentence in the Hebrew, one word. In our In our translation today, they turned it into three words, praise the Lord, which is code for two words, praise Yahweh. But the original Hebrew is a single compound word that I'm pretty sure you already know, alleluia. I've heard Roy say that often enough, alleluia. It means praise Yahweh. So I'm assuming allelu means praise because Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Why? Why do you Christians, why do you disciples of Jesus do that? Well, verse 1 tells us why. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. And a song of praise is fitting, right? This is why we sing as a church, because it's good, it's pleasant, it's fitting, it's the right thing to do. It would be feel out of place if we didn't sing. And the way that we sing will be and should be quite different perhaps to how our culture might sing. Now, the only other place where I can think of usually a group of people getting to sing is, you know, when we're at an Anzac event or something and we all sing the national anthem. Well, it shouldn't be anything like that because, you know, that's where, sort of where we get together and everybody sort of, most sort of do a little bit of singing because it's a done thing. But most people aren't really sure that they know the words. Like, I think I know them, but, oh, so I better just sing really quietly and we sort of just mumble along because we don't want anyone to actually hear us to distinguish our voice amongst everybody else's mumbles. And that's pretty much how we as a nation sing the national anthem. And it's not meant to be like a concert where the really talented people are up the front on stage and then we sitting in the seats get carried along by the atmosphere and their excellence in performing. And then perhaps they might invite us to sing a line or a phrase or a chorus that the whole crowd will know to sing with them. That's not really how it's supposed to be either. And yet, sadly, to an extent, that is becoming a picture of modern worship. But that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is the people of God together praising God with their lips. And I love being amongst a bunch of people who love doing that. A group of people who together love to praise God with their lips. It's not about generating an atmosphere or a feeling. We're not here to have feelings generated for ourselves so that we feel that we are worshiping. We come here to worship, to praise the Lord with our lips. And the role of a worship leader is to help the people of God to do that, to praise God with their lips. You see, I have to be aware that when I'm leading worship, it's not about me trying to generate an atmosphere of worship where people feel that they are worshiping, or for me to have songs that, this is hard for me because I like to pick songs that will make me look good, you know, like, because I might be able to hit a note that nobody else can hit, and I might want to choose that song, and you know what? That does away with the purpose. The purpose is for me to help the people to sing what they know, you know, to worship the God that they love. So we can praise our Lord together. Now, there's other ways that people try to praise the Lord together. In some churches, their culture might involve what we call a written litany. You know, that's sort of like where the minister says a few words and then the congregation say a few words. And then the minister says a few more words and the congregation read a few more words. And, you know, some folk will look at that and go, oh, that's just empty religion. No, it's not empty religion. That is them praising God with their lips together. But you know what? That's really hard to do and to do it well in time with one another without turning it into a drone. So when I was at Bible college, we used to have worship every Monday morning at the start of the college week. We would have worship together and we would have a litany, which would happen just before we had communion. And the leader would get up and go, "The Lord be with you." And then we would all say, "And also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." it is right to give out thanks and praise. Yeah, you sort of had to do that. A good one, Georgie. You did it how it's supposed to be done. But most of us sort of go, well, I've sort of got to try and keep in time with everyone, and nobody wants to be the first ones to speak, so we all sort of just slow it down and it becomes a bit of a drone. You know what? Music, singing, overcomes all that, because music has a rhythm, it has a beat that keeps us all in time, particularly when we have the drum box thing playing, Tony. Notice you're not playing today. Praising God isn't something to be reluctant about. And it's not something to be half-hearted about. And it's not something to be embarrassed about. I've probably told you this before, but I reckon one of the best worship leaders that I have ever known is a lady by the name of Anne Harley. Now, probably not too many of you would know Anne. You know Anne Harley? You know Anne Harley. You know, you guys know Anne Harley. You ever been there when she's led worship? It's an experience. It's an experience because Anne Harley, I hope she knows this. I doubt she's listening in anyway, but she's tone deaf. She does not know a tune from a constant tone. She cannot sing in tune. It is impossible. And I'm pretty sure she knows this. But she sings with immense joy. And she sings with gusto, and she praises God with great enthusiasm and great volume, and no tune. And she is probably the best worship leader I've ever heard, because it gives her congregation encouragement to sing. Now, admittedly, there are some who will sing loudly because they're trying to drown her out. But most would sing, and sing with joy and with commitment, because if Anne can do it, I can do it too. And that's pretty much the way it goes. It's about making a joyful noise to the Lord, in tune if you can. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. And today's psalm, which is a song by itself, by the way, goes on to explain that it's fitting because of who God is, because of what God does, and because of how Almighty God relates to us. Right, so this psalm, to put a bit of a context to it, it was written in what we call the post-exilic period. So it's after the exile. So the people of God had sinned grievously, and they had refused to repent. And God had warned them over and over and over again, but they continued on in their idolatry. They continued on in their injustice. They continued on in their worshipping of other gods and continued on oppressing the poor. And to punish them, God allowed them to be conquered by the new superpower in the region, Babylon. And so Babylon dished out to Israel, to Judah, a jolly good flogging. And to top it all off, many of the people were then taken away as prisoners, as exiles, taken away from their own land and taken in captivity to the land of Babylon. You know that song, people my age might remember it on the wireless, "By the Rivers of Babylon"? That's what that's about. That song is about how by the rivers of Babylon we wept, because we remembered Zion. They'd been taken away from Zion, and there on the rivers of Babylon they cried because they wanted to be home again. Righto. And for 70 years they were exiled to Babylon. But God is faithful, and God had promised that after 70 years I'm going to bring you lot home again. Well, after the 70 years of exile, God, in his faithfulness, brought their children and their grandchildren back to Jerusalem, because after 70 years, let's face it, there's not too many adults living back then. And this is a song of praise sung by those who have been brought back to the promised land. And so we hear verses like, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel." They're praising God because he is rebuilding Jerusalem. They're praising God because he's bringing the exiles back. They're praising God because he's increasing the security that they have against their enemies. And they're praising God because the land which has been sitting vacant is becoming productive again and growing crops. And this all comes through in that song. And they praise God because of the way that he relates to us. Verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Now, you probably know God like that. The Lord has healed my broken heart. The Lord has bound up my deep wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble, or the oppressed, could be another translation of that word, and he casts the wicked to the ground. And God is able to do anything because of who he is. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He not only decided how many stars to create, he named every single one of them. Now, we sort of look up at the stars in the sky and go, wow. But you know what? There's a lot of stars that you can't see and I can't see. According to the NASA website, astronomers estimate that the universe contains somewhere around about 1 septillion stars. That is a 1 with 24 zeros following it. Can you imagine that? Naming that many stars. Even in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, they reckon it contains 100 billion stars. There are so many stars that when astronomers are naming them now, they've sort of run out of names and they're now giving them sort of like number plates, H49621, whatever, you know, a series of letters and numbers, and that's the star. But can you imagine what this psalm is saying? If God knows the name of around a septillion stars, don't you realize he knows your name too? Do not for a minute entertain the thought that God doesn't know you, that you've slipped off his radar. He loves you, and he did something for you that he didn't so much do for the stars. He sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me. And so he knows us. You see, in the context of this world, you might feel really insignificant. A nobody, perhaps. But you know what? God notices and God delights in different things to what the world celebrates. And yet we tend to try and strive for the things the world celebrates. Verse 10 says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. Now, the strength of a horse, for them, this is an image of a war machine. Right? It's about the terrifying military capability of a battalion of heavy horse and its ability to break an opposing army. So that would be like a song today singing about how God's delight is not in the strength of a carrier group and the missiles that its aircraft carry or the firepower of missile barrage. Right? Military might, not a problem for God. Nor is his pleasure in the legs of a man. Now, I'm wondering if this verse was written especially for Aussies. Because Aussies are sports mad. And for that reason, I actually don't really fit. I'm not much into following sport. So I sort of just get to watch on. And sometimes I am perplexed by the sorts of people that we admire. I remember, this is showing my age, I remember when Leighton Hewitt was starting out. And he would throw tantrums and he'd be cranky and he'd be a right spoiled brat. And it seemed that the media and Australians in general sort of actually didn't think much of this little spoiled brat. But as soon as he won a major tournament and then another major tournament, wow, Australians were so proud of him. He's one of ours, you know, and Australians love winners, don't we? We love winners. Most Australians had never, ever heard of the America's Cup. But when Australia 2 won it, the only yacht to have ever beaten the Americans at their own game. Wow, what a celebration that was. I remember the Prime Minister on television saying, any boss who sacks his worker for not coming to work tomorrow, well, he's a bum. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that in church, am I? Anyway, I just did. I thought, how crazy is that? We don't even know what the America's Cup is, but we won it. Woohoo! Aren't we good? We love winners. Any Kiwi movie star who makes it big in Hollywood, if they spent a couple of weeks in Australia, they're one of ours, you know, they used to live here. Yep, they're an Australian. And if you win a gold medal at the Olympics, you are really, really special. You know what? It's not what sets a man apart or a woman apart in God's eyes. His pleasure is not in the strength of the legs of a man or a woman. God doesn't choose who he loves or who he cares for or who he takes pleasure in based on their health or their strength or their beauty or their success. If he did, he wouldn't think much of me. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. Right, so in that verse 11 there, that we get a picture of the two F's, faith and fear. And the two go together. You see, we've become a culture that has lost very much its fear of God. And that has been a significant change in the last 60 or 70 years. To fear God is to respect him. It is to honour him. Most people today in our culture do not fear God. But even if we do fear God, a genuine fear of God has to be coupled with faith. Otherwise, I don't really fear him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. This is a picture of faith. Hoping in God, trusting in God, knowing that he's going to come through, placing our entire confidence in him. Now, when this psalm was first written, it was about those who held on in faith, knowing that the Lord would bring them back to their land. It was about those who knew God and they knew his steadfast love, a love that they knew that they could depend upon, and God came through. He kept his promise. He brought them back to the land. But this psalm is not limited to that one historical event. And this, my friends, is the beauty of worship. This is why hymns written hundreds of years ago are still relevant for us today. It's the beauty of worship. It's timeless. Today, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love today. The timeless nature of worship means that we are filled with praise. We're filled with praise for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because isn't this our story? That in Christ, he has saved us. He saved us from the captivity of sin. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals our broken hearts. He binds up our wounds. He gives us peace and security. Today, he lifts up the humble, and we know that the oppressor will be judged. He provides for our needs. And isn't this our story? That he knows us so very, very well. And today his power is evident in this world. And as much as what people might fret over the weather and be filled with terror that the climate's going to get them, it is God who decides when to send the ice. And it is with his breath that that ice will be thawed and melt. He'll melt the snow to become the water that sustains the earth. And isn't it true today that those who do not fear God, those who do not hope in his steadfast love, they are ignorant of him, as this psalm was saying. They don't know him. They don't know his ways. And they cannot, for the life of them, understand why people like you and me would be filled with praise for our Lord. You see, like the people of Israel, Christians, disciples of Jesus, we have an amazing privilege of knowing him. And to help us to know God better, he's given us his word. Verse 19 says, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Hallelujah! Isn't it wonderful that God gives us his word? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I am so very, very glad that I don't have to go to a university course on ethics for a few years to try and know what is right and what is wrong, or to try and determine good from evil, or to distinguish between what is delightful and what is despicable. And I don't have to rely on my feelings to tell me whether something is lovely or whether it's horrible, because God has already told us. He reveals this in his word. God gives us something which is so very, very valuable to his people. It is something that the world do not have, or maybe it's something that the world has rejected. It is his word, his rules, his statutes. This is what we live by. And we praise God because this is a beautiful thing. You see, those who don't know God, those who don't love God, the thought of his rules and his statutes, to them, it might seem like something that's just designed to yank all of the fun out of life. But let me tell you, if you feel like that about God's rules and statutes, then you don't know God. Just like in this psalm, to have God's ways revealed to us, that's something to shout hallelujah about. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Being different to the ungodly, to give a hope in the goodness and faithfulness of God, a hope that those who are perishing don't yet have. This is something to celebrate. This is something that makes us overflow with praise. Now, tucked away in verse 12 is a phrase I want to highlight. Praise your God. We're not just praising some kind of God that happens to exist somewhere out there in the ether. The praise that we bring is to Yahweh, our God, the God that we have a relationship with. If you do not know God, if he is not your God, praise will be meaningless. And it will remain meaningless until he is your God, and until he is your hope, and until he is your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then you'll want to shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I can't think of a better way to finish up than to go straight into singing praises to God again.